right, let's open our Bibles up to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I sound as rough as I look. There are some trees that make white flowers. They bloom in March and in hell, I think. Along with the honey locust, that may be the only trees that there are in heaven and hell. But they have worked a number on me this past week. And I'm going to the mountains to get away from them. So let's look at verses 20 through 30 of Matthew chapter 26. And the title of my message is The Last Supper. The Last Supper. I want to read this text, give you three primary thoughts from this text. Three points, if you will, about the Last Supper. Points that I think took place physically, literally, and points that take place today every time that we partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's begin reading in verse 20, and we'll read through verse 30. We'll have 3 points. We'll all go inhale pollen and eat lunch. How about that? Verse 20. Now, when the 11 was come, he sat down with the 12. And as they did eat, he said, Verily I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. They were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, He that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him, but woe unto the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? And he said unto him, Thou hast said. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is the blood of the New Testament, which was shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung unto him, they went out into the Mount of Olives. The first thing I want to deal with is what I find to be a rather unique passage of Scripture. Verse 20 through 22 deal with the interrogation of souls. The interrogation of souls. Notice that Jesus does this when they were all sitting down to eat dinner together. He doesn't say this publicly. He doesn't even say this privately when they're out in the countryside and he's explaining to them how these last days will unfold. Instead, Jesus begins to interrogate the condition of their soul when they are all privately seated together in the upper room eating supper. Look at what he says in verse 21. And as they did eat, he said, Verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. First thing that I want to deal with is, why does Jesus say one of you? It would be like me saying, one of you is the devil. Then everybody would be like, I bet it's them. I've had my eye on that guy over there for a long night. Or that woman over there, I know. No. Jesus makes this statement. He addresses it to all, and he gives them the possibility, actually the prophecy, that one of you is the devil. One of you will betray me. One of you has Satan in your heart. Why does he make this blanket statement? Why doesn't he go, Hey, everybody, watch out for Judas. He's not one of us. Why does he make the possibility that it could be any one of you? Was it because Jesus didn't know? We're going to have to deal cards, cast lots to who wins. We're going to play blackjack say, who deceives me? Was Jesus ignorant of the chain of events? He had already told the 12, I chose every one of you, and one of you's the devil. He knew who he was. Jesus knew who he was. Well, if he knows who he is, why does he make the statement, it's one of you 12? I want to give you some reasons for that. Number one reason is for reflection. He wants all 12 of these men to examine their hearts and see where they stand with God. Before you partake of the Lord's Supper, you ought to do the same thing. You ought to have a time of quiet reflection. And when we partake of the Lord's Supper, I intentionally don't say a word. We bow our heads, we close our eyes, and everybody's quiet. And you, in your own mind and with your own thoughts, search your own heart, and you see where you stand with God. The reason for an interrogation of souls is for reflection. Notice that when Jesus opens this up, the apostles respond with, is it I? It's as if each one of these men go, probably me. Probably me. Some of you may be saying, well, Brother Harold, I don't know why anybody would think it could possibly be them. Well, I'm going to tell you what your problem is, sir. You got too high a view of yourself. All of us, left up to our own demise, would turn away from God in a heartbeat. It is the bond of God's love upon me that keeps me tethered to Him. If God were for a moment to take His hand off Harold Smith, I'd hit the gutter so hard and so fast, it'd make your head spin. It is the good grace of God that keeps me where I am. I can say with David, He has lifted me out of the miry clay. He has set me on a rock and established my going. That was not my doing. I didn't turn over a new leaf. I didn't begin a 12-step program. I didn't do some great work, and I don't maintain my condition. I've been redeemed by the power of God, and the Holy Spirit of God has convinced me of who I am in Christ and keeps me who I am in Christ. This time of reflection and the honesty of the apostles ought to be commended. Some people have said, I cannot believe that they actually think it would be one of them and not Judas. Everybody should have known it was Judas. No, sir. No, sir. The only person that knew it was Judas and Jesus. And everyone here says, Lord, is it I, recognizing their own potential to turn away from God? The second reason for Jesus to interrogate these souls is for repentance. When these guys said, is it I? That tells me that they've all thought about it. Well, I never thought about turning you in. You know, that's an idea. I could do that. No. In the back of their mind, they have had this thought. Why are we following this crazy carpenter around the country? The whole world hates him. He's got 12 friends and it's us. Now, I know Peter's made his profession. To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. But I've made that profession and I've scratched my head a time or two and said, God, we really on the right track here? Is this really what you had in mind? Is this really the direction we should go in? The reason that Jesus interrogates the commitment of their soul is for repentance. When they reflect upon their own ability and their own thoughts of turning Him in and denying Him and handing Him over. Even the boldest and most vocal of them, Peter says, I'll never do that. He said, you'll do it three times before the cock crows. Not three times before the sun comes up. Roosters start crowing before the sun ever comes up. All of them were capable, and all of them, since they had thought it, they needed to repent of it. If you thought it, you need to repent of it. You know why? It is a sin of the heart on the inside of you to think something. A dirty old man one time told me, he said, I can't do anything with women, but I can sure look at them and think it. Just because you're physically unable to sin with your body don't mean that you're not mentally capable of sinning in your mind. If you thought it, you've committed it. Jesus said so. And Jesus knows the thoughts of their heart. And He wants them to reflect on it. And listen to me. When 11 of these men reflected on the thoughts of their mind, 11 of them repented. 11 of them repented. Here's another reason. Reverence. Reverence. Jesus has told a few jokes in His ministry. He's pointed out the foolishness of the Pharisees a number of times. He's done it in a way that's almost comical. Jesus has used sarcasm. So has the prophets before Him, and so did the apostles after Him. But when you partake of the Lord's Supper, it's not a time for fun and games. It's not a time for jokes. It's not a party. It's not something that we dance about. It's not something that we take lightheartedly. When we contemplate and remember the death and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is to be done in a reverent manner. I like to cut up as much as anybody in this room. I like to crack jokes more than anybody. Somebody once told me, if you ever get kicked out of the pulpit, go be a comedian. You're hilarious. But when we're partaking of the Lord's Supper, none of that has any place in it. It is not a time for jokes. It is not a time for smart remarks. It is a time of reverence. Why? We're talking about the death of Jesus Christ. I've heard people say, I just get so excited and happy when I think about Jesus dying. I don't, because I think about why He died. And it was because of me. And because I'm guilty. And because of what I've done that He had to die. That's not something that I'm proud of. That's something I'm ashamed of. And if we begin with reflection and we go to repentance, here's where we end up at, with reverence. Maybe I get a little judgmental when somebody gets real brash and bold after they've supposedly repented of some public sin. When we repent, it brings about humility in our life. David, after committing the sin of adultery and murder with Bathsheba and her husband Uriah the Hittite, he had a contrite spirit. He was broken. He was humble. He wasn't proud. He wasn't arrogant. He wasn't loud. He was reverent. Here's the other, and I think in my mind, the last reason that I can give you. Reflection, repentance, reverence, remembrance. I hear a lot of good jokes, but I can't remember them because I'm laughing about them. You know? Oh, I heard a good joke the other day, and I never can remember the punchline because we were laughing about it. But when things get somber, and things get reverent, and everyone is thinking serious thoughts, you know what happens to our mind? It begins to take in and think and interpret. Why? Because we're in tune with God. The reason that Jesus says, one of you will betray me. The reason that Jesus says, one of you will do this, was to make them exceedingly sorrowful and contemplate the fact that it could have been any one of us. And you know what? They realized we're in trouble. We're in trouble. We're going to stand guilty. He knows what we've been thinking. Every time we think it, He says, y'all are wrong to think that. Every time we think it, He says, I know what you're thinking. Now He says, one of you is going to betray me. And all of us thought, is it me? The reason they were asking is because they wanted to be forgiven. And this caused them to remember and to recognize of where they were in this interrogation of souls. And folks, let me tell you something. We should never, ever, as a church body, partake of the Lord's Supper and not have an interrogation of our own souls. Not us pointing fingers at other people, telling them what they should do. But all of us pausing and allowing the Holy Spirit to do what He does in the hearts and lives of the believer. guide them in all truth, and convince them of sin. I don't have to shine a light in your face, blow smoke in your eyes, and interrogate you as the cop would try to get a conviction or a confession out of a criminal. You know why? Because I believe in the power of the Holy Spirit to do what God appointed him to do. All that needs to be done for God's people in a time of taking the Lord's Supper is to explain why we're here and have a quiet time for you to deal with it. That's the interrogation of your soul. That brings me to my second thought. The imposter separated. The imposter separated. I want you to look at verses 23, 24, and 25. Verse 23, and he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. Now, I've always sat here and thought, if I was at the table, there ain't no way I'm reaching for bread in that dish. Perchance, I might accidentally reach in there with him. My wife and I like to eat at Juan's Mexican restaurant. I know some of your stomach's turning. Oh, Juan's. It's been there for like 35 years. Somebody likes it. Juan's brings out that big basket of chips with the orange seasoned salt on it. And occasionally, if the whole family's there, you'll have to wait for everybody else to get their paws out of there before you can grab one. At this supper, there's a dish with the bread in it. And next to the dish with bread in it is not salsa, like at Juan's, but a vinegar oil mixture with spices and herbs. And in this instance, they would be bitter herbs, because this is the Passover, and it was to remind them of the bitterness of their captivity and enslavement in Egypt. And Jesus says, he that dips his hand in here with me is the one that's going to betray me. I always took that literally, because in other portions of the Bible, it says that Jesus dipped the bread into the sop and gave it to the one that was to betray him. So I pictured two people reaching in a dish together, and Judas says, who's in the dish? Because he's talking, because he's probably guilty, because he's probably chattering at the mouth, because he knows what he's planning on doing. He's not paying attention. He don't want to look Jesus in the eye. And he looks over and he's reached in there with Jesus' hand, and Jesus says, oh, you want something? Here, take this one. I've already dipped it for you. Now, that's what I always thought. I think I was wrong about that. That is fanciful. Even kind of fits the overall narrative. But what Jesus is giving us here in verse 23 is a prophecy. And the prophecy is from Psalm 41, verse 9. Let me read it to you. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. The prophecy is just this. Jesus says in Psalm 41, the writer says, there's going to be someone close to him, someone familiar to him, someone he loved, someone that he trusted, not because Jesus was ignorant, because Jesus showed him no impartiality. He treated him just like he did everybody else. And that person who sat and ate his bread is going to be the one that turns him in. This is a prophecy in verse 23. It's not describing an actual event. It's just saying somebody at this table that's eating with me is going to be my betrayer. And he's saying that God designed it to be this way. I don't want you thinking that I picked 12 to save and one of them I couldn't do anything with. What he's saying is, this is the way God designed it. That one of my close companions, one of these 12 apostles, is actually going to be a betrayer. Now, everybody is saying, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? Everybody but one. One hasn't said anything yet. Verse 24. The Son of Man goeth, as it is written of him. In other words, I'm going to do what God's designed me to do. He's not going against the will and counsel of God. Me being arrested and handed over and crucified is not going to thwart God's plan. This is not plan B. This is plan A. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. God has designed me to be handed over by one of my own. And somebody's going to fill that role. And even though they're going to do exactly what God proposed would happen, according to God's exact plan, God is still going to find them guilty. Brother Harold, I just don't think that's fair. When God start asking you what's right and wrong, look at what Jesus says. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Some people say that Judas Iscariot actually got saved and went to heaven. I don't think he would have prayed not to be born if that were the case. It would have been better if this guy hadn't have been born. Why? Because what he is doing is turning over the Son of God into the hands of wicked men. He is doing this at the direction of Satan. He is doing this at his own will. It's his idea. Jesus didn't come up with the idea. You will recall earlier in the chapter, he's already gone out and said, what would y'all give me if I brought Jesus to you? He's already negotiated the price. He's already set the plan in motion. Jesus has said, one of you is going to betray me. 11 of them say, Lord, is it I? One of them doesn't say a word. This moment of reflection, people are reflecting, repenting, they're reverent. Jesus goes on and says, the person that's sitting at the table here with us, one of you is going to do it. He quotes Psalm 41. Then he goes a step further and he says, what they're doing is according to the will of God, but they're disobeying God and handing over the Son of Man. Then, after Jesus goes on and on and on, verse 25, we see the prophecy, the punishment. Look at the profession. Judas, which betrayed him, which was betraying him. See, it hadn't happened yet, but it's past tense. Do you know what that means? He was in the process of doing it. Look at Judas's response. Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? Let's pause for just a moment. When Jesus made the statement, somebody's betraying me, 11 men spoke up and said, I'm capable. 11 men repented of their sin, their doubt of Jesus Christ. One man hadn't said anything yet. Jesus recounts some prophecies of the Old Testament. Jesus explains that this is the plan of God, but to do so is sinning against God. And then this guy doesn't say, Lord, is it I? He says, Master, is it I? Don't you overlook the title of Jesus Christ. Most of the religions of this world have no problem calling Jesus Master. They have a problem calling Him Lord. Master is the Greek word rabbi. Rabbi means teacher. Call it what it is. Teacher, is it I? Everyone else calls Him Lord. Lord implies that Jesus is God. One person at the table doesn't recognize Jesus as God. One person at the table will not confess that they're betraying Him. One person at the table, when pressed, calls Him teacher. Why? Because this person can't accept Jesus Christ as God. Master, is it I? Now I want you to look at Jesus' response. Thou said it. You said it. Do you know what that means? The profession is not God making Judas hand over Jesus. The profession that Jesus acknowledges was, this was your idea. This was your idea. God didn't go down to Judas and say, betray my son so I can punish you. You know what God did? He took His hands off Judas and said, do what seems best to you. Did God make Adam and Eve eat off the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Did God go pushing them up there? Go ahead, take a bite, I dare you. Was that God doing that? No, what did God do? He took His hand off. You know, I'm sick and tired of preachers getting up in a pulpit bragging about your free will. You want to know why? Every time God hands you over and lets you obey your free will, you throw Jesus on the cross. Every time God turns you over to your own free will, you go to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and you eat off of it. Every time God leaves you to your own free will, you run and hide in the bushes and sow leaves together to cover your nakedness. Every time God gives you your own free will, you betray Him every single time. Brother Harold, why is that? I'll tell you why. Because your heart is deceitful and wicked above measure. And there's no amount of understanding that will tell us how depraved you are on the inside. Brother Harold, I just don't like the way you've talked to me. I don't care. I didn't come here to be your friend. I came here to be your pastor. And until you get over the fact that you left up to yourself make horrible decisions. Anybody ever bought a bad car? Anybody ever ordered something as seen on TV? Why would we apply the gimmicks and trickery of telemarketers and TV salespersons to the gospel of our glorious God and Savior, Jesus Christ? Why would we do that? Because those telemarketers and those TV salesmen get results. But my friend, when our God is preached in all of His glory and His gospel is proclaimed, His Spirit works through the preaching of His Word to honor and glorify Him. And the Spirit of God saves sinners by converting the soul. The imposter says, "Master, is it I?" And Jesus said, "You're the one that said it. You're the one that thought it. You already started this plan before I ever sat down at the table and told the other 11 what you were doing. Now don't you blame it on God, because you know this is wrong. You want to know how I know that Judas knew this was wrong? Judas went and talked to the Pharisees. He set a price with them, 30 pieces of silver, the price of a slave. He didn't come back and go, "Hey guys, I've got us 30 pieces of silver." He doesn't say a word. What did Jesus Christ do? Jesus Christ did what He always does. He shines a light on the sin that's already there. And God doesn't make us sin. God simply allows us to do what we've conceived in our hearts. And if it were not for the good graces of God going and saving some of us out of that, all of us would run headlong after sin. There is none that seeketh after God. No, not one. There's none righteous. No, not one. It's not my opinion. That's the book of Romans. The imposter is separated. Judas was responsible for his actions. Friends, when we partake of the Lord's Supper today, we do not do it on the street corner. We do not advertise. We're taking the Lord's Supper. Anybody who wants to come take the Lord's Supper, come on. We'll be here. Local church in our area rented the fairgrounds in Ozark. Going to plant a church there. I won't mention First Baptist Boonville by name, but they held 3 services at the fairgrounds in Ozark, didn't they, Jim? And on the 3rd service was Christmas. And they said, "We will be having a public communion service where everybody in the community can come together and partake of the Lord's Supper with us." Appears to me that Jesus went at great lengths here to rid the 11 of an imposter. And the modern church invites blatant pagans to show up and participate. Now, I know there's some debate as to whether Judas was there or not. Let me tell you where I stand on that. You can disagree with me, and we can wait till we get to heaven and find out. I'll have bigger things to worry about, but if it still bothers you, bring it up. When they went into this upper room, the 12 were there first. Jesus came in and sat down at meat. Nobody had washed anybody's feet. They were debating over who the greatest was. Jesus got up, girded a towel around his waist, and went to washing feet. Peter said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I'm trying to show you who the greatest is. The greatest is your servant." And he said, "You're not going to wash my feet." And he said, "Oh, I am too, because I'm God and I decide what goes on." And then Peter says, "Well, you'll have to wash all of me." He said, "Peter, you don't need a bath. You just need to be reminded of I am the greatest because I'm willing to go to the lowest to serve you. And then after everyone's feet was washed, they continued with the meal. And Jesus, during this meal, says, one of you is going to betray me. Now it's no longer who is the greatest. Now it's who's the betrayer. And Jesus says, one of you who's sitting at the table is the betrayer. And then Judas says, Master, is it me? And Jesus says, you said so. He said, here, dips the bread and the sop and gives it to him and says, now go do what you've already set out to do. Go run your plan's course. Go ahead and collect your 30 pieces of silver. Go get the men who are going to arrest me. Go do what you've already determined in your heart to do. And Judas gets up and dismisses himself from the table. Wouldn't it have been weird if Judas had stayed? And everybody there would be like, you're the devil. You're the guy. You're the one that Jesus said Satan's entered your heart. Why would we keep this guy here? Why would Jesus tell him to go? And then as the meal winds down, Jesus gets another loaf of bread. Because he says he took the bread and he broke it. And he distributed it. The meal's over. Judas is gone. Then he gives them the glass of wine and says, drink it and drink all of it. If we're still eating, why would you drink it all now? The purpose is this. You've already ate. You've already had it all. Your meal's over. Judas is gone. Now it's just us. And he can say, this is my body, which is broken for you. People criticize me and I don't care. Brother Hill, I don't like the fact that Lee Creek Baptist Church practices closed communion, where only the members of this church take the Lord's Supper together. Well, why don't you join and get a vote in interest? Otherwise, we don't care what the outside world thinks about us. A lot of Presbyterians come here because they can't find anywhere else that proclaims the doctrines of grace. And they say, you know what, preacher, we don't think it's right that you don't give us the Lord's Supper every Sunday. I said, I don't think it's right that you think it provides grace for you either. I don't like your view of the Lord's Supper. So why would I want to participate and help you practice something I disagree with? Why would I want to do that? And why wouldn't you want to submit to the leadership of the local church, covenant yourself together with the rest of these members, and partake of the Lord's Supper with us? I'll tell you why. Because if someone is removed from the membership of our church, we don't tell them they can't come through those doors and sit and hear the gospel preached. We want them to hear the gospel preached. We want them to repent of their sins. We want them to return in right fellowship with the church. But you know what we do tell them? You can't partake of this cup and you can't partake of this bread and live like Judas Iscariot. The teeth in church discipline is not that you got kicked out of Sunday school, because you didn't. You got separated from the cup and the plate. No, we didn't take your salvation away. Your salvation came from God and is kept by God. We honored your request to carry out the desires of your heart because we first called you to repentance. One of us came and said, you've sinned. You wouldn't hear them. So we came back with two, according to our Lord's command in Matthew 18. And you wouldn't hear them. So we took it to the entire church and you wouldn't hear us. So we said, as Jesus said to Judas, go and do what Satan's put in your heart. Paul says it this way, hand them over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Folks, you cannot partake of the Lord's Supper and honor God and offer it to people that just walked in off the street that you don't know from a hole in the ground. It's an impossibility. It's an impossibility. Do you realize that people have died because they took the Lord's Supper in an improper manner? Why would we invite someone we do not know to come into our home and play with a loaded gun? It could kill you! No, I don't know if you're saved. No, I don't know if you're the one that would betray the Lord. But I know this, the people that take the Lord's Supper with us, they live among us. They're part of our church. We live together. We know one another. We're close. We're accountable to one another. And best we can tell, they're doing as best they can to serve the Lord in the condition they're in, just like we are. People we do not know, we do not offer the cup and the bread to. The imposter is separated. The interrogation of the souls has taken place. Now what? Verses 26 through 30. The initiation of the supper. The initiation of the supper. Look at verse 26 with me. I'll read it all and then I'll make a few comments. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is the blood, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sin. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. If you're still listening and you're not mad at me yet, I want to talk about the initiation of this supper. And the first thing that you're going to notice is there's only 11 people there other than Christ. Okay, you disagree with me about Judas. There's 12 in Jesus. I'll grant you. For the sake of argument, how many people are in this room? 5,000 that he fed by the Sea of Galilee and their wives and children? No. How many were there? The 120 that made up the local church on the day of Pentecost? No. Who were there? Only those closest to Christ were there. The setting of the Lord's Supper should be taken in the same manner. No, we shouldn't be like the Mason's Lodge and have to have a two-story building so we can go in the upper room. No, we shouldn't have an attic where we all go take the Lord's Supper in. It's not the location. It's the setting. Who's there? Everybody that followed Christ? Where's Mary that washed his feet with the ointment? Last Sunday's sermon. She'd be qualified. Where's she at? Where's Lazarus? For crying out loud, Lazarus was dead and resurrected. He should be invited. Why does Jesus just take these 12? You can't answer that. You can't criticize my view of closed communion. He had these 12 because these are the 12 that was committed and given to him by God. He didn't invite everybody because it wasn't meant to be a joint service where we all get together and take the Lord's Supper. It was meant to be done as a body of Christ, united together and covenanted together. There's the setting for you. Look at the substance. Bread. Wine. Wine with a W. Not a Welch's. Wine. You know when this took place? Thursday before Easter. You know when Easter takes place? March or April in our calendar, right? And when grapes are harvested in Israel? July, August. I have a challenge for you. Without using 1870s technology that did not exist back then. This July, I want you to go get some grapes. You don't have to go pick them. Just get them from your grocer's refrigerator. I want you to squeeze them and keep them around till next Easter. I said, "Brother Harold, they'd be rotten unless you fermented them." Now, I've heard preachers get up and berate people for taking the Lord's Supper with fermented wine. But folks, I'm here to tell you, the wine that Jesus drank on that night had some form of alcohol in it. Whether you like it or not, it's a fact. There was no way to preserve grape juice without fermenting it until Mr. Welch developed that technology in the late 1800s. There were no grapes picked after August. There's no need to put wine in a wineskin if it's not going to ferment, swell up, and bust the wineskin. How could God use fermented wine to represent His blood? He could do it because His blood's still good today. That Welch's grape juice has got an expiration date on it. The bread was without leaven. Leaven in the Passover represented sin. It was unleavened bread because His body was without sin. His blood was eternal. And the substance that was given here was not meat. We didn't make sandwiches. We didn't eat King's Hawaiian rolls. They have yeast in them. We didn't even eat Grandma's biscuits. That's self-rising flour. We eat unleavened, yucky bread. Nobody eats unleavened bread outside of this, do they? Nobody goes home and fixes an unleavened sandwich, do they? Nobody gets up and eats unleavened biscuits and gravy. You know why? The substance of this meal was not meant to be every day. It was meant to mean something. Let's look at the symbolism. He took this bread, verse 26, and blessed it. The word bless there, give thanks, is the Greek word Eucharist. Some people call the Lord's Supper the Eucharist, the thanks. The point here is this. When he took this bread, he broke it. We have a whole loaf that's complete without sin. But now the bread's been broken. And the symbolism is this, that when Christ's body was broken on the cross, each of us got a piece of it. Each of us got a piece of it. There's a reason why I break the bread that you eat when we take the Lord's Supper. Because I grew up eating Chiclets. Did you? I grew up eating a little Chiclets. And when it was over, me and my brother, because my dad was a deacon, we'd go in the back of the church and stick the unleavened square bread in our front teeth like rabbits. And you know what? Everybody in the church had the same square cut. And that loses the symbolism of being broken. When we get broken bread, your piece is different than mine. It's like a jigsaw puzzle. Everybody's piece is different, but everybody's piece goes back into the same loaf. When Christ was broken on the cross, He was broken for us. It wasn't a box of Chiclets. Everybody pick one out. It was unique. His body was unique. When He was on the cross, He knew who I was. He saw the travail of His soul. He saw the reason why He died, and He was satisfied. Do you know what that means? When He died on the cross, He saw Harold. And He said, I'll die for him, and a portion of my body will be for him. I like the sound of that. You get a piece of His body, you'll like it too. That's why it has to be broken. Not only that, but Jesus wasn't executed in a simple, painless manner. You know, we can't even execute criminals in a simple, painless manner these days. It's inhumane to give someone a shot, make them fall asleep and never wake up. Well, I thought it was inhumane when they raped and killed all them people. I think it's just that they are executed. But you and I committed sin. And God didn't just give Jesus some poison and He went to sleep and woke up 3 days later. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. Christ's body, even though His bones were not broken, His body was torn. His side was riven, as the hymn writer says. This suffering sacrifice was to show us that Jesus didn't just pay the payment. Jesus took the punishment. He didn't just say, here's my blood. He said, I'm going to suffer in your place. So here's what happened. God treated Jesus the way we should have been treated. So that He could treat us the way Jesus could have been treated. It's a reversal of roles. It is the propitiation of our sins. Not just the payment, but in place of. That's why that bread was broken. That's why it was divided among them, and each of them got a piece, and the bread was gone. Take, eat. This is my body. Now, nobody at that table thought that bread became Jesus' body, because Jesus' body was still at that table. Catholics believe in transubstantiationism. They believe every time they hold that bread up and they hold that cup up, when it comes back down, it really is Jesus' body. That's not what it is. When He said, except you eat my flesh, He didn't mean physically eating His body. These are symbols that teach us a lesson, that remind us of what He done. Look at that other symbol of the blood, verse 27. And He took the cup and gave thanks, and He gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it. Finish the cup. Wonder why He didn't have some left over in case somebody else came along and wanted some. What if somebody showed up late for the Lord's Supper? There's a little wine left in the cup. Go ahead and get you a drink while you're here. You want to know why the cup was empty when He got done? He knew who it was for. He knew who was drinking out of the cup. He knew who His blood was shed for. There were no leftovers. Look at what He says, verse 28. For this is My blood of the New Testament. Better word, New Covenant. You ever make a pact with God? Oh God, if You'll help me quit drinking, help me quit puking, I'll never drink again. God, if You'll keep this car running till we pay it off, I'll never buy another used car again. You ever try to make a pact with God? You ever try to reason with Him? Lord, if You help us save enough money to get out of this old home, we won't make bad decisions. You try to make these, listen to me. You don't bargain with God. God's not up there looking for a good deal. God is the God of all things. He does what seems good to Him. And everything that seems good to Him is right because He is God. So if a covenant is to be made with man, it is not made on the condition of man. It's made on the condition of God. And Jesus, being fully man and fully God, can make a covenant with man because He is also God. And Jesus is the only one that can initiate the Lord's Supper because He's the only one who's God and man. The covenant with Abraham. Did Abraham of his own free will discern who God was, leave Ur of the Chaldees all by himself of his own volition without thinking any thought of it? Did he separate himself from his father and his brother? And did he get away over here all by himself and say, okay, Lord, what would You like to do now? No, it was God who called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. It was God that said, get away from your father. Get away from your nephew. Had a hard time getting away from his dad. His dad passed away. Had a hard time getting away from his nephew, Lot. So finally he says, all right, Lot, we're too big to stay together. You pick your spot and I'll go the other way. Well, Lot didn't have the same covenant that Abraham had. Lot looked down there at that fertile plain of Sodom and Gomorrah and all the homosexuality that went on and all the other wicked stuff. And he saw those green fields and he said, I'm going to raise my flock down there. And Abraham said, I'll go to the Rocky Mountains. I'll go to the deserts. And God, when He got him away, said, Abraham, I'm going to make a covenant with you. You see, in the covenants that God makes, God initiates. Not us. Not us. When Jesus said, this is the covenant, this blood is the covenant, He said, I, as God, am making a covenant with you. This is the covenant that Jeremiah spoke of when he said, I will put My laws in their hearts. I'll take out their stony hearts. I'll give them a heart of flesh. I'll put My laws in their minds. I'll write them on their hearts, and they will follow Me. The covenant that we now have made is not made on a geographic border, is it? You and I aren't promised land, are we? Our covenant is made on the purpose of grace. And it's individual. And your mom and daddy can be recipients of it, and you can miss it altogether. Because it's not inherited. You don't get it through circumcision. You don't get it through inheritance. You get it through grace. The symbolism of the body and the blood. Notice, was shed for many for the remission of sin. I like that for two reasons. Number one, it wasn't just shed for the 11. It wasn't shed for a few, it was shed for many. Next reason I like it is because it wasn't shed for everyone. It was shed for us. Many. Many. He knew who we were. I like the fact that He knew me before I knew Him. You know why? You know why I like that? Because I've become fond of a lot of people who've deceived me over the years. You ever found somebody when you first met them, you thought, man, I just met my new best friend. And then when your chainsaw come up missing, huh? When they never would give you back that money they wanted to borrow? Or what about when you was walking through the woods carrying your tree stand on your back and there they were in your hunting spot that you took them to? That'll bother some of you. The rest of you won't get it. Have you ever been treated that way by somebody you once liked? Let's look at how people have treated God, whom He laid His love upon. God loved David, and David sinned against Him. over and over and over. And God still loved David. God loved Moses. Moses argued with him, back-talked to him, then publicly disobeyed him. And in the end, God still loved Moses. Do you know why I like the fact that Jesus Christ shed His blood for many? Because if He died for you, He's going to come to you and convince you of that through the preaching of His gospel and the power of the Holy Spirit. And child of God, pay attention. There's absolutely nothing you can do to separate that love of God from you. There's absolutely nothing you can do to ruin your relationship with God. You may strain it. God may become angry with you. He may have to take His belt off and wear you out. And He may have to do it regularly. I can testify. He does regularly wear me out. But He's always my Father. Nothing changes the DNA of this blood that was shed for me. Let's talk about its significance. Verse 29. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Wow. Wow. The Nazarite vow. He's not going to drink anything off the vine. He didn't say I wouldn't eat. He ate a piece of fish, prove who he was. He said, I'm not going to drink anything off the fruit, any of the fruit of the vine until I drink it again with you. Do you know what that means? When I'm down here and I'm really struggling and I'm having a bad day and I'm saying, you know what? He doesn't even know what I'm going through. He hadn't had a sip of anything in almost 2,000 years. He's as ready to see me as I am see Him. I like the sound of that. That does my heart good. My God is not sitting up there disappointed with me. He's anxious to see me. He's anxious to return. He's anxious to receive His people. And He's made a pledge to us that He's not going to enjoy anything until He can enjoy it with us. Did you ever get a Christmas gift from somebody way off? And they said, now you can't open that till they show up here. But they're not coming till 2 days after Christmas. Our God has put off enjoyment of the things He's entitled to until we're with Him and He can share them with us. That lets me know He's serious and He knows what I'm going through. Let's look finally at the singing. At the singing. And when they had sung a hymn, and they went into the Mount of Olives. This meal ended with a hymn. Now we know that the prescribed hymns that were sung at the Passover were Psalms 116, 117, and 118. Those were the Psalms that were to be sung. I kind of like the idea of Jesus singing. You remember any other time when He sung? I remember as a kid I hated to sing. My mom made me be in the youth choir. I'd stand in front of everybody else and sing. I just ain't gonna do it. I'd sit up there looking like Judas Iscariot when the questions are being asked. I'm not singing. I'm not gonna do it. Singing's for sissies. I don't sing. If Jesus Christ can sing, there ain't a child of God that has an excuse not to lift up their voice and return praise to Him. And I was wrong as a kid to sit there and bite my lip and refuse to sing the praises of Him that redeemed me. And on the night that He was betrayed, He sang. You want to know how that hymn ends? Psalm 118, verse 22, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day in which the Lord hath made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech Thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech Thee. Send now prosperity. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. For we have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, which hath showed us light. bind the sacrifice with cords, even unto the horns of the altar. This is how the hymn ends. Thou art my God, and I will praise Thee. Thou art my God, and I will exalt Thee. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Wow. He institutes a supper, and He closes it singing that with His own voice. And He is the sacrifice bound to the altar. He is the cornerstone that the Jews have rejected. He is the doorway of righteousness. I could have read the whole chapter, but I don't have time. The Last Supper was more than just a painting. The Last Supper was more than something that we just routinely go through once a quarter. The Last Supper is more than a shot of grape juice and a little chiclet. The Last Supper is a picture of what Christ done for His people. Friend, we ain't going to take the Lord's Supper today. But I want to ask you, if we did, would you be qualified to take it? Would that be His body that was broken for you? Would that be His blood that was shed for you? Would you be able to say, it was for me? I didn't ask you if you ever thought about betraying Him. I didn't ask you if you ever thought about quitting church and running off. I didn't ask you if you've ever fallen off the wagon, because everyone in the room but Christ had done that. I'm asking you if, when you've had those thoughts and you reflected on them, you said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. What makes you a Christian is not your perfection, it's your repentance. Are you a repenter? If you are, it's because His blood has been shed for you. His Spirit dwells in you. And it guides you in all truth. Amen.